I'm looking in my Bible in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And in verse 6, Mrs. Bulger was asking for you, by the way. Della, is that her name? Yeah. Sat beside them in that service, and she was asking for you, Laurie. 2 Corinthians 4, 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory, the shininess, the beauty, the radiance of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Father, we thank you for your words. We thank you for the Bible. We look to you together tonight, as together as earthen, as it says, earthen vessels, just weak, frail in our humanity, strong in the Lord and the power of his might, weak in our flesh and our humanity, Lord God. But we just look to you to be fed by your Spirit in these words now for your honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. So I can only presume, in my understanding of the English language, that the this refers to what was spoken of in the sentence before, or something that's more clearer in the context, but I think it's just what was talking about in the sentence before. The knowledge of the glory of Christ. Do you know that Jesus is shiny, that God is radiant, that God is beautiful, that God is good, that Jesus is shiny, the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Do you have that treasure? It says here that that knowledge is treasure. That just to know that God is good, that God is beautiful, that God is radiant, that God is alive, that God is real, it says it's treasure. We're like a treasure chest with arms, legs, and a head. No, not one of those little wooden caskets that opens, you know. But we're treasure chests. Carrying around a treasure that God calls a treasure. Yeah. Not man, but God. Wow. If God would just help me, if God would just help us to know the value of what we're carrying inside of us, the revelation that we have been given of God. If we only have seen like this much of God, then that's infinitely more than maybe 90, 95% of people that you'll walk past in the streets, that you'll meet at the bank, that you'll see on the job, you know. Even for those of us that have just begun, and are just starting with the revelation of God, far less those who have experienced him, have seen him faithful, seen his goodness,
right,
seen his unconditional mercy in our lives when we've made mistakes, taken wrong turns, and yet God has dealt with us patiently and gently, and his very nature of this invisible God has been revealed to us. It says he commanded the light to shine out of darkness and has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. That the understanding and knowledge we have, that's a treasure that we carry around in us. That's not the only treasure, is it? Because if you have that treasure, then you've got the Holy Spirit too. The Holy Spirit. This treasure. This key. This secret to the universe. To the secret to the understanding of all what we are. All what we face. All the things that have befallen us. And the solution to it. What's that? The way to heaven. What a treasure. We're carrying it around in our minds. You know, it's not somewhere in a vault in Washington, D.C. on a high security server in binary code. It's in us, in our mind, in our spirit. Wow. Along with the Holy Spirit. And but it's in earthen vessels. Frail human vessels of earth. Isn't it something that God ordained that after he redeemed, he made a way for the redemption of our souls? He decided he wasn't going to bother redeeming our bodies. It's like, well, we'll redeem their soul and their spirit now. We'll leave the body for later on. We'll have some fun with this one for a couple of decades. That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. God ordained that. Because when you look at our Christian lives, when you look at our struggles, when so much has changed, it says, you know, we're a new, all things are, I don't know, I still struggle with that verse. I'm like, really? All things are new? Passed away, new creature, really? It's not always feel that way. But this in verse 7 is saying that a lot of this is God ordained, that we'll be weak, we will be frail in our humanity, even though we carry this priceless treasure of the revelation of God that we have received, that we have acted upon, and the Holy Spirit living inside of us, this great treasure, but wrapped in this humanity. That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us, that he will not share his glory with anyone else. He's just not willing. He's ferocious about his glory. He's not willing that anybody would mistake it as being us. He wasn't willing to risk it. I'm not redeeming the body right now. I don't want anyone to get confused over this. That makes me smile. I never thought of that. When I get with my relatives, you know, that's where we just come from. And they know what you used to be like. And they see a lot of what you're still like, too. Yeah, they're not confused. They know that it's got to be of God. We can take heart at that, can't we?
Amen.
We can take heart at the fact that, yeah, we are frail. We're human. Our bodies are weak. Our minds don't always get it right. Our understandings, our snap judgments. But as we grow in that, of course, always seeking to grow and to be more in his likeness, but still, he has ordained that the excellency, the greatness of the power is of him and not of us. And here's what interested me. And Paul goes on, just to go ahead and make it pretty graphic about these human challenges, human frailties, to detail, illustrate himself in here. He says, we are troubled on every side, yet not despaired. We are perplexed, but not in despair. That word perplexed got me. Completely baffled or puzzled. Here's a guy who wrote a large portion of the New Testament, right, who could just pick up a pen and write the systematic theology in Romans, or, you know, the first chapter of Ephesians, which is like one sentence. Did you ever notice that? The first chapter of Ephesians is one sentence that will just blow your mind. And yet this same guy, yes, was confused. He was baffled. He looked at his life. He looked at the situations. He looked at the trials. And he honestly did not understand what was going on. That's what he said. He said, we are perplexed, completely baffled and puzzled. Paul, in the heat of the battle, in the tough moments of his life, he didn't have the whys for his life either, just like we don't. I was like, oh, that's kind of neat. I'm not the only one. He said, we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. In other words, in every area, it seemed like God pushed him to the very limit and left about enough of a sliver to keep him hanging on. He said, persecuted but not forsaken. In other words, it's like, God, why are you letting these people beat me up? He said, cast down but not destroyed. And literally, he wasn't making that up, was he? I mean, when they drug him out of the city, Derby or wherever that was, and stoned him, and they honestly thought he was dead.
Right.
But he wasn't.
Amen.
They managed to get up afterwards and go on. And it's like God let so much happen to him, but just stopped a hair from the end. Enough for Paul to know, I know who stopped this thing I hear from the end. He gave him enough to know that God was still watching him. You see, he was perplexed, he was totally confused, but he wasn't in despair or hopelessness because he was looking to Jesus. Kind of helps me to know that that even a choice servant like the Apostle Paul faced these things. But he never stopped praying and seeking the Lord and worshiping him and allowing God to distance himself from being overwhelmed by the events, the responsibilities, and the things of his own life. He was able to get outside of his life and look at it from a divine perspective just enough to keep him hanging on. We can't let ourselves get overwhelmed by the details of our lives, can we? And therefore, he was able to run the race to finish the course.
Right.
And he was able that the glory could still come through him, and people knew it was God. And as it says in verse 11, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. For we who live are constantly experiencing being handed over to death for Jesus' sake. For the sake of Jesus. For the advancement of the cause of Jesus. For the interests of Jesus Christ. And I don't know what that might mean in your life, in your season of life. I know pretty easily, and I could tell you without even thinking what it means in my life, in my season of life. But we all have different challenges and different seasons. And whether it's your kids, whether it's your body, whether it's your employment. And it says right there, that, so that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Because we all want that, don't we? Amen. Oh, Jesus, be glorified in me. Oh, God, let people see that it's you. Don't worry about that. I'm going to do that. Don't worry about it. I'm going to do it. And this is how. And it says in verse 16, for which cause we faint not, we don't lose heart, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. God, we just praise you for your mysterious purposes, how you work in our lives for the glory of your name, even though it hurts, even though it's painful at times, even though it may be discouraging at times, Lord God. We said at the start of this journey, we want to do your will. We want you to be glorified. And it looks like here you've already ordained a system for that to happen through our humanity, through the trials of life. You said, don't worry, I certainly am glorifying myself, even though you feel like you're dying. So all we can do, Lord, is say, your name be praised. We won't be discouraged. We won't be confused. We'll just say, thank you, Jesus, you're doing it. We're pressing on. We're holding on. Thank you for giving us this treasure. Help us to be good treasure chests. Help us to be good treasure chests, God. And we thank you for your truth and who you are for us. In Jesus' name, amen.